And did you know that between TV, social media, billboards, websites, etc., it's estimated that the average American is exposed to between 4,000 and 10,000 advertisements each and every day. Now, a lot of those, of course, you may not even think much of or notice as you cruise by in your car, or maybe you just continue scrolling on your phone. But each is trying to grab your attention with the objective of convincing you that life just won't be complete without their product or service. And good marketing, well, it actually will breed a lack of contentment or satisfaction in us. This is why one of the most effective marketing tools is the use of the phrase satisfaction guaranteed. Now, of course, they have no idea what may or may not satisfy a person, or possibly even if their product will prove useful at all. I'm not so sure that they care too much. But what they do know is that using the phrase satisfaction guaranteed will make us feel more confident in making the purchase. Or another closely connected marketing ploy is just simply calling into question if we're really as satisfied as we think, with the goal of making us feel as though we may be missing out on something better. For example, I saw an ad for a weight loss product that read like this. It said, if you're not completely satisfied with your body image, give us a call. Now, what will make that ad so effective are just the two words, completely satisfied. Because who is ever completely satisfied with anything? Or maybe you might even imagine it's another ad reading, if you're not completely satisfied with your net worth, give us a call. If you're not completely satisfied with your husband, give us a call. If you're not completely satisfied, maybe your sex life, give us a call. If you're not completely satisfied with your church, give us a call. When it comes to the things of this world, you know, we are completely satisfied by nothing. Because don't we always feel as though we could just, we could use a little more, a little better, a little newer, maybe just a little change. Maybe it's because we're too demanding. Or maybe because we're just so susceptible to marketing. Or could it be that we're never completely satisfied for long by anything because we were made for something that this earth doesn't have to offer? Could it be that since we're more than just physical beings, but also and even primarily spiritual beings, that the deepest thirst inside us is a spiritual one? This seemed to be the kind of thirst that Jesus was addressing when he stood up and he yelled over the crowd, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. And we might read Jesus' red letter words here and just assume him to be trying to be really helpful. You know, like the person who maybe out of the kindness of their heart buys a case of water bottles and hands them out at a hot 4th of July parade. I've got some water here if anyone's thirsty. But on this occasion, I'm sure that Jesus's words would have probably sounded far more inappropriate than they did helpful. You see, he was interrupting a holy moment. John tells us that this took place on the last day, the climax of the festival, which is referring to the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot in Hebrew. And this was a week-long festival in which Jerusalem would be packed with pilgrims from all over Israel. And families would camp at night all over the city in these little makeshift shelters or tabernacles. And during the day, they would go and they would gather at the temple and they would participate in joy-filled ceremonies and worship. And each morning, for 7 days, a priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from a nearby spring and carry it down a path toward the temple, all while a parade of people danced and were singing songs behind him. And a trumpet would announce his arrival to the temple, as well as call everybody's attention. And he would then pour the water over the base of the altar, reenacting the rock-giving water miracle of Moses, when God had miraculously quenched their thirst in the desert. And then on the last and final day, well, the priests would then give the altar like the Jericho treatment, where they would do 7 loops, dousing the altar with 7 jars of water, which would then run down the temple steps, creating a stream that flowed from the temple out toward the east. And this was reenacting a vision of the prophet Ezekiel, who had seen this river flowing from the temple and bringing overwhelming life wherever it went and flowed. This finale, it was like a holy moment when people would have likely maybe had tears in their eyes, emotions in their hearts, as they would have prayed aloud all of their memorized psalms. They would have sung until their voices wore out. And this was the moment that Jesus likely commanded everyone's attention. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus stood and in a loud voice, "Let everyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Oh man, what a stunt. It was awesomely rebellious. It probably felt quite jarring to the crowd. I mean, what a strange thing to say at such a moment. But just so there's not any confusion over what Jesus meant by this, John, he actually offers us some rare commentary on his words. He adds in parentheses in verse 39 that he said living, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. Jesus wasn't just handing out bottled water. He was offering to quench the thirst in a human soul that can only be satisfied by his Spirit in them. And his invitation, well, it invites all of us then to wonder, am I thirsty? We can tell we have a thirsty soul when we feel maybe like we're living a life of unrest, of discontentment, maybe perpetual failure or shame, or lacking passion, missing a hope in life. Any of those can indicate that we have a dry area in our soul that is begging for the Spirit's life-giving water. And if we discover our soul thirsty, well, each word of Jesus' promise will come to us as welcome news. In your notes, I left a little space there to jot down anything that you may want to remember about Jesus' word choices. Notice first that he says, if anyone, which indicates that everyone is welcome to receive. There's no background check required. It makes no difference who you are or what you've done. Income level or social status are of no importance. And no need to consider if you're worthy or eligible. You see, there is only one qualification. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, the only thing required is an admission of need, to acknowledge that our soul thirsts for something more than we can achieve, for something better than this world has to offer. Like Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, we would also say, as he did in Ecclesiastes, that everything I've pursued for meaning in my life has only resulted in more meaninglessness. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus says, let him come to me. Now, Jesus couldn't have been any more clearer on the direction. And yet we still so easily lose our way, so often searching for satisfaction in all the wrong places. This leads people to try to quench their thirst by drinking from the fountain of success, of money, of beauty, of sex, of adrenaline, adventure, entertainment, fame. Of course, the list can go on. But it never feels like enough. If I were to give my young adult kids my credit card and tell them to go on an unlimited shopping spree for the day, buying every piece of clothing that they liked, any entertainment that they enjoyed, any vehicle that they dreamed of, any experience that they wanted. Do you think that they would be able to hand my credit card back to me at the end of the day and say, "Now we've had enough"? Well, we'll never know. I can tell you that much. That is a purely hypothetical question. Is he trying to quench our spiritual thirst with anything but Jesus? It's like drinking spiritual salt water. It might gratify for a moment, but it only then leaves us feeling more thirsty. And what we find is that it's never enough. But Jesus offers us this: if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Not sip, not taste, not sample, but have our fill. Because Jesus wouldn't make such a statement unless there was more than enough water for everyone who is thirsty. And it's only through a relationship with our Savior that we will ever experience enough, that it will fill that empty space in our soul. And so with big gulps, we're able to drink in his Holy Spirit and find ourselves completely satisfied. The living water of the Holy Spirit will do this by doing a reviving and a restoring and a refreshing work in our hearts. Because Jesus' invitation is not only to know him with some head knowledge, but to also experience his grace and redemption at the heart level. And so we will find that the living water of the Holy Spirit revives us with new life. Now, Jesus uses the imagery of this festival to make a spiritual point. While everyone is watching the water being poured out. But I also think that we should consider the occasion for this festival significant as well. There were several layers, you might say, of meaning to the Feast of Tabernacles. One of the most prominent being that it was a reminder of the way that God had provided water for his people in the desert. A place where water represented life. And if you're familiar with Israel's journey, you might even remember that God even did this a couple of times by making water gush from a rock where no water could be found. And so with Jesus' interruption to this festival, he is sort of stepping into that memory, reframing it, suggesting that what they were receiving back then was just a little preview, a taste of what Jesus would fully provide. How living water can forever be found and supplied through Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he actually ties this all together for us in 1 Corinthians 10:4, where he talks about the way that God provided for his people during the Exodus. And he says, all of them drank the same spiritual water, For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. You see, Jesus doesn't just provide the water. He is the water. The kind that doesn't just dry up, maybe when circumstances get hard, that doesn't just evaporate when the career or the marriage or our health begins to fall apart. And Jesus made this same offer of new life a few chapters earlier, that time to a very different audience. In John chapter 4, he met a Samaritan woman at a well who was there during the heat of the day because she didn't want to face anybody from her village who was familiar with her life story. And Jesus talked to her also about this living water. He said in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he said, "Anyone who drinks this water, the well water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Now listen, don't miss what Jesus is promising here. Yes, he is saying that we will never have to go thirsty again. And yes, that is incredible. That is praiseworthy. But that is not quite the promise. That is the effect of the staggering promise that Jesus is making here, which is that the source of life itself will be relocated. No longer will you have to go to a place over and over again, whether that be a well or a temple or to a priest, looking for such things as validation or purpose or peace, because the living water will spring up from within you, giving you eternal life. And this is, of course, as we know, the Holy Spirit, which moves us from merely existing or surviving life to really living it, to prioritizing what matters most. Because ultimately, I think that we probably all intuitively know the difference. I mean, you can check the boxes and you can get through the day. You can fill all the responsibilities you felt like you had and still feel dry inside. Like something's missing and you're running on fumes. That's the thirst that Jesus is speaking of. If you're thirsty, the Spirit revives us with new life. And the living water of the Holy Spirit, in your notes, also restores us with healing. The Feast of Tabernacles didn't just look backward. See, it also looked forward. It was also to be a living reenactment of the prophet Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 47, where he described a river of healing. If I could just sort of give you the cliff notes of it this morning, he describes a river that's current flowed east from the temple. And the direction seems significant because it's the same direction that Adam and Eve walked out of Eden after the fall, once sin entered the world. And as the river flowed in the direction of human wreckage and chaos, Ezekiel saw that it brought overwhelming life wherever it went. Trees grew along the banks. Leaves never withered. Big, bountiful fruit never went bad. The waters teemed with fish, and fishermen stood on the shore catching as much fish as they pleased. And the river then flowed into the Dead Sea, where no life can survive. And its waters were healed, becoming fresh, flourishing with life. And the vision is a picture of the healing work of the Spirit in the world, which we who have claimed Jesus as our Savior are able to experience now, because we know that we have the Holy Spirit now available to us. But what we know we will even more fully experience at the end of the story, when God's plan of redemption is completed, when his entire creation is restored. In John's vision of Revelation, we also see a very similar sight. In Revelation 22, in the end of your Bibles, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, living water, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and it flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations or the people." And when Jesus interrupted this festival, I imagine he may have even pointed towards this makeshift river that had been created and said, "If you believe in me, you can have this river flowing through you, not just giving you new life, but also healing you in the process." As we probably all experienced by now, you know, life has its way of leaving its mark on us. Wounds accumulate. Regrets linger. Shame settles. And oftentimes, rather than allow God into the places where our soul needs healing, we very often find different ways to cope, don't we? It reminds me of the owner of a drugstore who walked inside to find a guy leaning heavily up against the wall. And so he asked his employee, "Hey, what's with the guy over there by the wall?" His employee said, "Well, he came in here this morning to get something for his cough, and I couldn't find the cough syrup, so I gave him an entire bottle of laxative." The owner screamed at him, "What in the world were you thinking? You can't treat a cough with a bottle of laxatives." The employee calmly replied, "Of course he can. Look at him. He's afraid to cough." That'll do it. And you know, as ridiculous as that probably sounds, listen. You know, a lot of times we probably find ourselves doing something similar. when we are just trying to treat our own symptoms in the wrong ways, searching for solutions to the wounds of our soul, things that really only provide us temporary band-aids or pick-me-ups. And maybe they may mask or pacify for a short while, but they never bring true healing. This was also the case with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who is obviously doing in the story all that she could to hide, to distract, to run from the gaping wounds that she had incurred from a complicated past, from broken relationships, and a rejection that had caused her to live with a great deal of shame. And despite her trying to steer the conversation in every other way but towards her wound, Jesus does for her the same his Spirit wants to do for us. You see, he met her just where she was at, and he accepted her, and he came alongside her, and he spoke loving truth to her. Because we can only have healed what we will be honest about. And he forgave her, and he loved her. And I know it doesn't quite say it in the text, but I also gotta believe that he spoke words of identity over her, so that she would stop believing the enemy's lies about her. And as a result, her identity is changed and her wound of shame is healed. We know this because not only was she convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, but she then runs to the very people of her village that she had been out there at the well at such a time trying to avoid. And she is willing to say to them in John 4:29, "Come and see this man who told me all that I ever did. Is he not the Christ?" Could you use some healing? Jesus invites us to drink from his healing river. And that same water in your notes refreshes us with joy. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three big annual festivals that Jews would make a trip to Jerusalem for. And out of the three, it was the most upbeat, the most joyful. In fact, one of the theme scriptures for the festival that many people believe was likely read out loud each day to begin the morning was Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." And so rather than it be a somber, maybe a more reflective time, this festival was more celebratory, even playful. I imagine it had to have been the favorite of all the kids. And also maybe even of the dads who liked to act like big kids. Because you got to make a fort and live in it for a week. You see, these shelters that they were to build or to make were to remind them of the way that they lived in tents after their exodus during their wilderness journey. And do you think that any of those husbands planned to intentionally suffer for the Lord in their shelters? No, I don't think so. You know what they probably did? They probably thought to themselves, oh, I'm gonna make the coolest fort ever. You see, if you were to ask any of us guys, hey, would you like to take the week off from work? Would you like to get away from all your problems at home and build a cool fort and stay in it for the week? You know what? I think most guys would say, yeah, that's a religious activity I can get behind right there. That's not bad. And it's with that kind of backdrop, you can imagine, with sort of a playful and a celebratory mood, remembering also the goodness of God, that Jesus makes the invitation, come to me and drink if you're thirsty, in need of the refreshing living water. You know, when life gets busy, when our responsibilities begin to pile up, when stress maybe begins to snowball, there's a weariness we all know that can set in, that can settle over life. It may not be a physical tiredness. It is more of a soul level fatigue. Like we're constantly being poured out, but not being filled back up. But if we are in need of refreshment, well, we can find joy for our soul when we come to Jesus. When he fills us with his Spirit, you know, something happens to the interior climate of our life, where weights begin to shift and outlooks begin to brighten. And not even necessarily because our circumstances have changed, but because our perspective has. You see, the Holy Spirit allows us to see things more and more with God's eyes, with his vision, with a lens of eternity, with gratitude, with grace. And the result of such views will always foster joy in us, which springs up a well, splish, splash, within my soul. Springs up a well, drip, drop, makes me whole. Springs up a well, squish, squash, and gives to me that life abundantly. You all know it from Sunday school. Brian, you better come up. You don't want me singing any longer. A well of joy is available to us, that bubbles up from within us. You know, you'll notice that in Paul's writings, he obviously endures some incredible circumstances, difficult, hard, and yet he still talks very often about joy in his letters. But he never really talks about it as something that we strive or we work for. He lists it as a fruit of the Spirit, because it always grows where the Spirit is and when we are genuinely filled with him. And of course, we see this briefly also with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Who became so overjoyed, you might say, at being truly known and accepted and welcomed, that, you know, it just became too much for her to just keep inside. She had to share that joy with others. And this is what Jesus means when he says that rivers of living water will flow from within us. We are to allow the water of the Holy Spirit to flow freely into our life. But it's not meant to then just quietly pool up there. It is to overflow the banks of our life. When we are refreshed, you know, people around us should feel it, because there is just something about a person who's been genuinely filled with the Spirit's joy that becomes irresistibly attractive. It's not manufactured. It's not hype. It is living water that doesn't stay contained. It spills over where the joy that we have received becomes something that we share. Where the hope that we have experienced becomes something that we speak. The life that we have been given becomes something that we offer to others. Is your soul thirsty? Then come to the source of living water. Come to Jesus and let him refresh you with the Holy Spirit, allowing his life to bubble up, to spring up within you. Not only creating a complete satisfaction, but also making real life flow from you, overflowing the banks of your life. If you're thirsty today and you could use some prayer, or maybe you need to come to Jesus wherever you might be on your journey with him, there will be some prayer partners up here and we would love to pray with you. Lord, we thank you that you not only hand out this living water, but that you are the water. And that you freely give of it. Lord, we thank you that no matter who we are, where we've been, that God, we can always come to you and drink. That just as we see with the woman at the well, that God, you accept us just the way that we are. You meet us right where we may be. And you allow us to drink. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace and the salvation that you offer through our relationship with you. In your name, amen.